Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome, friends, to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining me as we go another week into seeing some inspirational things that people are doing throughout the local church here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, and grateful that you are a part of that as well. We're heading into 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, and I'm pausing because, yeah, it doesn't seem possible, but we are nearly through another liturgical year. We've got Christ the King coming up after that next week, but we're as deep as it gets into Ordinary Time now as we enter into the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. And interestingly enough, our gospel, there are so many great things that Holy Mother Church could have picked for our gospel as we round out the year here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we are given a parable from Matthew chapter 25. And it's the parable, the well-known parable of the talents. Yeah, I nearly said terrible of the talents. And maybe some people would be tempted to look at it that way because of the ending of the parable. You may remember the quote-unquote wicked servant who was given but one talent and went away and buried it because he was afraid of his master and afraid that he, you know, was, yeah, reaping where he did not sow. Then he returns that, and then he returns the one talent and is chastised by the master. And in fact, even beyond that, I mean, it gets pretty serious. It says, take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10, right? And throw this useless servant into the darkness outside where there'll be wailing and grinding of teeth. All because he did what was actually pretty common practice back in the day, which was if you found something or if you had something that was of great value, yeah, back in Jesus's day, it was not uncommon to go and bury it somewhere. Because that was the way to, you know, keep it in a place where others wouldn't find it and exploit it or steal it, right? So what's going on here? What's going on in this parable as Jesus relates it to us for our own edification here? Well, I think we're always tempted to look at this in a way of, well, just another instance of where the rich keep getting richer, and Jesus seems to be all in favor of that. Let the rich get richer and the poor get poorer and be thrown outside where there's wailing and grinding of teeth. But, of course, we must remember that although, yes, a talent was a unit of coinage in ancient Palestine and ancient Israel, we have a tendency to think of it in terms of money, but really, aren't we talking about all of the good gifts that God gives us? And specifically, we do call them talents, right? Specifically, the gifts that he has given us personally to utilize for the sake of the kingdom. Isn't that what he's really getting at here? And in fact, I'm sounding like a broken record here, but don't blame me. Blame Jesus and St. Matthew, right? That we're going back to, I'm going to go back again, to those Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being mournful of the sin and the evil and the sadness and the sickness that is all around us, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being clean of heart, being peacemakers, being persecuted. All these things are things that God has given us as opportunities to grow in our likeness to Christ, to grow in our image. And I say this, they're opportunities because, again, God is a gentleman and doesn't force himself on anyone else. Yet he still gives us the opportunity to respond with our yes. So this is not the parable of the wicked master. No, God is giving us this opportunity. But he is also simultaneously warning us that when we neglect the gifts of God, now note, neglect doesn't mean absolutely just turning away and saying, I don't want it. But neglect could also mean receiving the gift and then putting it on a shelf or forgetting it. My wife and I moved homes 2 years ago, and there are still boxes sitting in the basement and other places of storage that we haven't cracked open since our move. So all the goodness, or not so goodness, that might be in those boxes remains unopened and unutilized. I know I need to get at it and utilize these good gifts in the boxes. But similarly with the good things that God has given us, when he has called us to be these things, and he's given us his Holy Spirit through baptism and confirmation, he's given us his body, blood, soul, and divinity through the Holy Eucharist, and we can utilize these things for the sake of the kingdom. And as we do so, we will find that we are edified and strengthened and encouraged to continue on and to rise to even greater depths of using these gifts, these talents, for the Lord. And so the Lord isn't about misappropriating funds, as it were. He pours out his grace and his love lavishly on all. And yet we still have the responsibility not to neglect those good gifts, wherein we become bereft and impoverished of all good things, but rather to utilize them for the sake of the Lord. And I am convinced that even in these, as Jesus put it, small matters, even if we do it in just small matters, give a yes to God in something small, he will add then to his good gifts to us so that we might say an even greater yes. And that, I do believe, is how he intends us to live the entire scope of our earthly lives. All right, so coming up on the program today, good stuff again. We've got Hunter Johnson with us. He's going to be with us. He's a filmmaker and freelance documentary filmmaker and photographer, talking to us about a documentary in restorative justice that he's put together. Also, Tim Cahill and Annie Tracy are going to be with us. MSP Catholic, you might be familiar with that website. They're going through a relaunch, and they're going to tell us all about the relaunch of MSP Catholic. And then finally, we've got Maggie Humphrey, who's with us to speak about a unique holy hour for children that she's developed. So that's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving this show and our lives over to the Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest is Hunter Johnson, who is the son of the late Tom Johnson, who is a former Hennepin County attorney and the archdiocesan. He was the first ombudsperson for clergy sexual abuse survivors here in the archdiocese. Hunter is a freelance, as I said before, freelance documentary filmmaker and photographer. He completed a Master of Human Rights with a concentration in visual storytelling from the University of Minnesota. He has lived and worked at a home for vulnerable children in Honduras. He worked for a traveling documentary team producing short films on the human stories behind sustainable food production and a number of other things. But it is a privilege to have him on the program today. Hunter, welcome.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
Thank you. Well, thank you for joining us. We want to talk to you today, Hunter, about this documentary that you've put together on restorative justice. Let's start out by just giving us an idea of where the whole idea for putting this documentary together, where did it start?
Sure. Yeah, I'd be happy to. So I guess last September, probably, this is 2019, the Restorative Justice Working Group, which is a group of victim survivors of clergy sexual abuse, parish representatives, and other employees of the Archdiocese really approached me, asking me if I would help them kind of bring to life, visualize the work that's being done here in the Archdiocese to address clerical sexual abuse. And I was working mainly with Father Dan Griffiths from Our Lady of Lourdes and mm-hmm. Hank Shea, who is at the St. Thomas Law School. Mm-hmm. And really, the project started with me documenting this big symposium they did at St. Thomas Law School back in October 2019, which was kind of an all-day, a series of panels, guest speakers, kind of addressing, defining what restorative justice is, talking about the history of it and its various applications, and then kind of shifting into how it's being used here in the Archdiocese to address this issue. And after filming that kind of all day symposium, we realized that there was so much more to be told in terms of the story here. So then I ended up doing a series of interviews and capturing additional footage to produce this 20-minute documentary.
Wow. And you've been doing a lot of filmmaking, a lot of documentary making for quite some time. How does this subject matter compare with some of the other things that you've done? Would you say that it's on a kind of the same plane, or is it something that's a bit different, or kind of both?
Kind of both, I'll say, just because I've had the kind of the good fortune of you know, telling a lot of different types of stories. My work in Honduras was mainly with, you know, vulnerable children at a home called Nuestros Pequeños Hermanos, which is Spanish for our little brothers and sisters. And I was, you know, those topics could be, you know, playful and fun, talking about, you know, the kids in their lives, but they could also be heavy, talking about kind of loss and, you know, and poverty and kind of horrible issues too. So, you know, I've had the good fortune of being able to work on in a lot of different projects. I will say that you mentioned that I studied, I just graduated with a Master of Human Rights. And the reason I went back to school for human rights as a filmmaker is because of my work in Latin America, but also here locally with this documentary team called The Perennial Plate, telling stories about sustainable food producers. Mm-hmm. I always realized that kind of the stories I was most passionate about talking had some kind of element of social justice or human rights. And I really wanted to kind of have a academic foundation, in that realm to be a better storyteller. So, I'm saying all that because, my focus now in filmmaking, I hope, is to be an advocate for issues like this. And, I've had the opportunity to work on different films where, you know, I do interview victim survivors about different, you know, of different abuses. This particular subject was new to me, the clergy abuse here in the Twin Cities. And, you know, obviously it's a much grander problem than that, but there was a learning curve for me there. But yeah, to answer your question, I've dabbled in lots of different types of documentaries, but this was certainly a heavier one.
Yeah. And what is your personal tie with the subject matter? Clearly filmmaking is really right in your wheelhouse. It's something that you've given your life to. But what's your personal tie in terms of some of the things that you're exploring here as you created the documentary?
Sure. Yeah. Well, you mentioned that my father was the first ombudsman, and he unfortunately passed away in June after a 6-year battle with cancer. And so, you know, I obviously was very tuned into, you know, his work. Much of his work was obviously confidential, but I knew what was going on and how he was dedicating himself to that issue. My mother, actually, after my dad passed, ended up taking on that role. So she's now the current ombudsman.
Right.
So between the two of them, I've become kind of aware of both the issue, what happened here, and how the church is trying to move, you know, beyond it and heal and move towards hope. I myself grew up as a parishioner at Our Lady of Lourdes Church, and I mentioned that Father Dan Griffith, he's the pastor there, and he's obviously had a huge role in this, and he's continuing to facilitate healing circles at various parishes in here in Minnesota. And so, yeah, I guess I was tuned in because of my family and because of the local parish. And I guess they reached out to me because of my experience as a filmmaker, because they really just wanted to show what's happening here and use it as a kind of a roadmap that other parishes and other archdioceses could follow in other areas of the country.
Sure. And what are some of the advantages to using something like visual storytelling to convey the spirit and the sense of, well, all the different, well, certainly emotions, but all the different thoughts, all the different processes that go into, well, helping an archdiocese, in this case, recover from, but also to provide healing for those who are victim survivors of clergy sexual abuse, as well as to protect it in the future? What are some of the advantages to visual storytelling?
Yeah, that's a great question. In all the filmmaking I've done, I've always found that when you put a human face to an issue, you know, people respond to it differently and they can see themselves in that person. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. You can read about the issue, you can hear about it, but until you really kind of hear someone's personal testimony and experience a glimpse of their pain and how important it is that that the church addresses this and that there's some effort towards healing and understanding amongst like the rest of the church community, it's just extremely important. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there, but go ahead with the next question.
Yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine. Well, I do think that, yeah, obviously in today's very, very visual, we're being bombarded with visuals all the time. And I do think that, especially perhaps with the younger folks, young adults, and even those younger, there's something that's really powerful about seeing, like you said, a human face and being able to hear people tell their own stories about something like that. Now, I have to ask, is that something that that you kind of pursue? Is that something that kind of guides all of your work? Is just to let people tell their stories on film that way, or are you thinking that, well, I want to craft it in some way to get across a particular message? Or again, is it kind of both?
It's kind of both, in the sense that, like, I, you know, when I go into any kind of documentary project, you know, I'm usually going into that project because there's something there that's interesting or something there that needs to be, that I feel needs to be told and needs to be kind of amplified to a grander audience. Sure. So obviously there's always something there that I think the narrative is going to be. With that said, oftentimes the subjects of the films themselves, you know, they may, you know, that might line up with what I thought the narrative was, or they might have a totally different story or a different perspective than what I was expecting that they want to share. And for me as a storyteller, that's always really, really important, that the subject feels that the way they're being reflected is you know, genuine and really the message that they're trying to get across. In relation to this restorative justice film, you know, it was really important to me to have a wide variety of perspectives and people to interview that come from different backgrounds. The film itself begins and ends with a victim survivor speaking, and we were really intentional with that. We wanted that to be kind of the bookends of the film, and people to start and be left with that, because that's the most important voice. You know, I also tried to strike the balance in the film of, you know, showing the great work that's happening here in the Archdiocese, but also not holding back, you know, not pulling any punches in terms of what happened and, you know, the great failure, to address this issue and, you know, the abuse that occurred. I thought it was really important to start with that and then show how we're moving forward from it, to not feel like I was, making it too fluffy or something.
sure, right, absolutely. So I'm curious, Hunter, what did you learn, or how did you see restorative justice actually even beginning to work in the midst of making this documentary? How could you see it affecting people's lives?
Well, that's a really good question. So restorative justice, for those that aren't familiar, you know, it's really... basically, the way it works is, you break into these small circles, and first you name the harm, and then you talk about who was harmed, and then you talk about how to repair the harm. And oftentimes there's kind of a talking piece that you pass between people, and when you have the piece you can speak, and when you don't you have to listen. And so that really gives everybody the opportunity to speak in the context of clergy sexual abuse. You know, like in these circles there could be a victim survivor, there could be, you know, family, friends, parishioners, someone representing the church. Oftentimes it's not going to be the perpetrator, and it would never be the perpetrator if the victim survivor didn't want that person there, but normally there's someone, a representative from the church, to say we're sorry and affirm the pain of this person. And, you know, that's in the context of the church, but in regards to this film, we also talk about how restorative justice is applied outside of the church, and, you know, kind of its roots in indigenous and communal cultures. That's kind of where this practice came from, communities coming together when they had an issue to talk through it, essentially. And really, in terms of restorative justice and seeing how it, kind of the effect it can have, what in the film, I think was articulated best by Janine Geske, who is the director of the Restorative Justice Initiative at Marquette University, and she, at law school, and she's also a former Wisconsin Supreme Court justice. And she talked a lot about her work in the prisons in Wisconsin, working with, convicted felons and their victims, survivors, and kind of the transformation that she saw there. And she really speaks from the heart in the film and does a great job talking about how this really works and how it's a great step forward.
Yeah, yeah. Well, great. Hunter, we only have a couple of minutes left, but I did want to, of course, ask you, where can people, well, first, view the documentary, and then where can people find out more about you and about your work?
Sure. First the documentary, I'll talk about that. So the film is available on YouTube. It's public, and the name of the film is Restorative Justice in the Catholic Church and Beyond. So if you were to kind of type that into Google or into YouTube, you'd come up with the link. And it's right there. I just brought it up. And so I encourage everyone to watch it there. It's public, and to share it amongst their church communities and their friends. We're working on ways to also screen it in parishes. Of course, it's a little difficult right now given how events are kind of restricted, but we will also be screening it in various parishes. In terms of me, people can check out my website if they want. It's hunternjohnson.com. I have some of my other documentary work there and photography work.
Wonderful. Well, Hunter, it's been a privilege and a pleasure talking with you, and I wish we had more time, but our condolences on the passing of your father, and may he rest in peace. But and also just pray that he continues to pray for you, too, as you continue this good and important work in restorative justice and in all these ways of social justice. So thank you for being on the show today.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
All right. Yeah, again, the name of the film is Restorative Justice in the Catholic Church and Beyond. Check it out on YouTube. We're going to go into our first break. When we come back, we're going to welcome Tim Cahill and Annie Tracy, who are going to be speaking to us about a relaunch of MSP Catholic. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep, but when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
I have done for you everything, my love. Hear my song for you.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now, Tim Cahill, who's been on the program before, coordinator for Catholic Beer Club Twin Cities, and that's ongoing. Also, co-president of Abrea Young Adult Network and founder of MSP Catholic, which we'll be talking about, joins Annie Tracy, who's the Send strategist and marketing manager. We're going to talk about that as well as we get into the discussion. But Tim and Annie, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having us.
Yeah, good morning, Patrick.
Good morning to you. All right, so MSP Catholic, let's start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. Tim, take us into what MSP Catholic was, and then we'll get into what it will be.
Yeah, so it first started a couple years ago as a single website to centralize all the different Catholic groups, activities, events, things like that going on in the Twin Cities. As you know, and as many people who listen to the show know, that there's so many amazing things going on in the Twin Cities, the Catholic culture. Mm-hmm. Again, amazing events, groups, all this kind of stuff. But it's fairly spread out. People use Facebook. People use Eventbrite. People use email, parish websites, all this different stuff. But there's no coordinated effort, and there's no central place. Someone who primarily is very either new to the Twin Cities, new to their faith, or just kind of looking to get to meet more people in their faith for them to go. So right. I started talking about it with different people and eventually just sat down in my living room and built out a fairly simple website of how to do that, just kind of the groups that I knew of, and it started to build that over time. So that's where it started at.
Okay.
Into maybe where it goes in a second.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me jump in. And Annie, let me ask you to tell us a little bit about Send, as you are the Send strategist and marketing manager.
Yeah, absolutely. We're really excited. Since this spring, we've been making this new organization that's focused on two major groups, one being young adults in and outside of the church, as well as Catholic parishes. And so we're focused on connecting young adults with other young adults, parishes with those people who are really looking for a home and hoping to find that in a Catholic parish. We do other things like improving marketing, capitalizing on technology, and really making resources available and being used to their fullest potential. And so we got in communication with Tim about all that he has been doing with MSP Catholic, and it's been a pretty great partnership so far.
Mm. Well, I'm glad to hear it. And when you say capitalizing on technology, I mean, that's pretty much a must-have these days when you're reaching out to anybody. Well, I'm nearly 50, and I'm still very dependent on technology. Web is the first place I go to check something out, see if there's anything on the web about it. So, yeah, let's talk about how this partnership between Send and MSP Catholic is working out a new MSP Catholic. Tim, what's going on? What's in terms of redevelopment here? Is there a new focus point, a new focus audience for MSP Catholic, or is it continuing on much the same, just under a little a partnership now?
Definitely more the latter. So it's been great to work with Annie and with the entire team at Send. Our missions definitely overlapped, and when they first approached me about it, this actually sounded perfect. It was right as, you know, kind of COVID was really hitting the Twin Cities, really hitting the United States, and just kind of seeing how people were going, that they couldn't connect in person anymore. And so all these different ways that they normally were finding each other, finding different groups, things like that, were evaporating. And so the mission of having a centralized site, having digital resources for people, became even much more apparent. So working with them has been amazing. It's taking this mission that I was doing with some other people randomly on the side, kind of ad hoc for either writing blog posts or helping kind of post things for events, and actually putting a lot of formality around it, putting a lot of structure and putting resources behind it, just in terms of like the creativity of Annie and the rest of the team at Send, and being able to say like, hey, we're actually going to like make this a real thing, if you will. We're actually going to try to reach as many people as possible. So really, again, focusing on identifying amazing parishes that people can jump into, groups, events. There are still some events. Most of them are fairly smaller, fairly specific group of people, but really highlighting that. And then now with this extra support, we're able to kind of expand the mission, actually. How do you provide good Catholic content? How do you kind of get people the right resources? That sort of thing.
Great. Annie, let's talk a little bit about, you're having an actual relaunch event, speaking of events. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so we're super excited. We know that people have been looking for an opportunity to connect, and you know, using as many COVID guidelines as needed, and trying to get as many people together as is safely possible. We are hosting an event on November 21st. It's going to be at the Church of St. Patrick in Edina. They have a beautiful man center, and we are inviting people to come out. And really, the beginning of our night starts with, you know, some welcoming remarks. We have some prepackaged snacks and drinks to get everybody settled. And we're going to first start with an awesome talk from a local speaker, Ryan O'Hara, who's going to kind of talk about where are we, what are we doing in this world, what's the place for young adult Catholics in the church and in this, you know, crazy pandemic. What do we do as we approach Advent and the end of 2020, the start of 2021, and really come together for some inspiration and that great talk. We'll have some adoration, and then we're really going to start telling people more about what we've been doing with MSP Catholic and what we're looking forward to in the coming months and even years. So it's an opportunity to get together, an opportunity to learn, and to get inspired and see some people that maybe you haven't seen in a while at our event.
Yeah, very good. Tim, can you let us in on, is there any kind of surprises that you're going to be sharing at this event, or can you give us any teasers for anything about how MSP Catholic is going to be relaunched?
Can't say any surprises, let's say, but we do have some really cool things that we are going to be talking about, as I said, kind of expanding that mission. Again, we're really going to be focusing in on those core aspects and really inviting people in to be part of it. I think maybe that is the biggest surprise, that we'd love this to be a community thing. Love this to be something that people work with us on and can kind of turn this truly into a central place. We do have a bunch of people who are some fairly, let's say, famous local names, at least in the Catholic community, who are helping write for the site, who are going to be helping create new content, kind of long-form blog posts, different things about how the Catholic Church works or different aspects of our faith, and provide answers there. We'll definitely provide more information about who those people are, what they're going to be writing about, and how to expect their content at the event.
Oh, okay. Well, very good. Very good. Now, Annie, I'm just curious. So what's the cost of this event on November 21st?
If you can believe it, it is free, Patrick.
What?
Yes.
That's my favorite cost.
Right. It's free for all registered participants. Like I mentioned, you know, we would love to welcome hundreds and hundreds of people to this event, but we know that we're in a pandemic, right? And so we are, one caveat is we are requiring registration so that we know how many people are coming and can limit our numbers. Also, we want to know who's coming. And so that's the only cost, is hopping onto our website, giving us your name and email address. And that's all you need in order to come to the event.
Yeah. All right. And, what is this specifically for, young adults, I assume?
Yes. Yeah, we're asking anybody in their 20s and 30s. That's usually the young adult age group. But anybody else who might be curious can you know, tell other young adults or poke their head in. But yeah, we're really trying to build that local kingdom from that age group, because that's our main focus for MSP Catholic. That's kind of how it started. And a lot of the young adult groups that are a part of the website will be coming there as well.
Right. And you can learn more and register on, well, you guessed it, mspcatholic.com. I mean, that's where you can go. It's a great looking website. It's well put out there as the digital hub for Twin Cities Catholics, most specifically the young adult community out there. So grateful for that. Tim, let me go back to you and just ask you a little bit more about just as you continue to think about and expand and develop MSP Catholic. What would you see as some of the needs that are out there, specifically among the young adult community, in terms of staying connected? What do people need? What do they go on the web kind of searching for?
I think the first is community, and that's kind of maybe a canned answer, but it's also the most true answer. People are looking for connection, and I think this past year has really highlighted the need for that. So how do you get people into just meeting other people? How do you get to meet friends, get involved in something that's everything from Catholic Beer Club to a sports night? How do you kind of find some of those more social things? But I think that real need does show up as people looking for parishes, looking for a home. And that's kind of our goal, is like, how do you kind of help people through this journey of, you know, meeting people, kind of getting involved in something, and then truly setting down roots. And so kind of our goal is to get people into parishes, get people into the communities that they kind of will help foster their faith, it will help feed their faith, and there are so many different varieties of that in the Twin Cities, and so trying to put those all in the same spot for people to help figure out is kind of where we want to go and where we want to kind of help guide people through. So is that continuing the website, adding more information there, different mediums, so are we using social media or different technologies to try to reach different people? I think those are things that we're going to be exploring in the future.
All right. And Annie, the Center for Evangelization and Discipleship, so SEND with a C, as SEND's really hoping to obviously foster evangelization and discipleship, how do you see community factoring into those things?
Yeah, that's one of our main focuses. If you know anything about evangelization and discipleship, it starts with relationship. And whether that's in a small group community, whether that's in, you know, a larger social community, it really comes back to making those one-on-one connections. So we see MSP Catholic as kind of a way to make that first initial connection to both the groups, but also the people within them. And that's why we saw this awesome partnership with Tim. And really, we hope to use MSB Catholic as an opportunity to connect a lot of people, and then making sure that parishes are ready for welcoming in that new life and new people that might have, you know, maybe they bop around different parishes and haven't committed to one. Maybe they're new to their faith and they just found some awesome friends to have, and now they're looking for a place to call home. So it's kind of that starting point is MSP Catholic, and then SEND will be working with a lot of parishes and even some of these young adult groups too to say, you know, what can we be doing for that category of young adults who we know a lot of the statistics are a lot of them are leaving the church, aren't finding their home in a Catholic parish, but people who know the beauties of our faith, we really want to capitalize on that. And we're excited to keep working. We'll probably have more information about SEND maybe on a future broadcast here, but MSP Catholic was kind of the start, and we're going to keep on going.
Right. Okay. Well, very good. We would welcome you back. Yes, absolutely. To talk more about SEND. Tim, I'm curious, just thinking personally now for you, in this COVID time, in this time where community is all the more difficult, what do you have any suggestions, secrets to share with maybe specifically the young adult crowd in how to stay connected and how not to get just swallowed up in kind of loneliness and despair?
Yeah, I think it's going to come down to a little bit of creativity, honestly. And it's been actually really fascinating to see the different events that people are putting on, again, always at a much smaller scale, but how they've been able to do things either distanced or virtually. So looking back at those parishes, and again, that's why we want to get people back to parishes and want to get people to these groups, because they are coming with different ways that actually make sense for their specific group of people. Again, taking the example of like Catholic Beer Club, we haven't been able to do that, but that's because we have 100, 150 people showing up to a brewery, just really not the type of event that we can do during the pandemic. But people, again, the goal of that event is to get people to meet other people as well, and to kind of go into these different communities. So hopefully with the site, what we can do is find maybe some of those smaller things people wouldn't have heard of, especially in this time when they're not having some of those face-to-face conversations. Mm-hmm. I think what we've done is we've really tried to find different things through either our parish or groups that we're connected to, so we're parishioners at the cathedral, so either things that the cathedral is offering, or, again, different groups of people who are kind of like, doing things on a smaller level, finding the places that are being creative. There's so many different either restaurants that are doing fun things, and you can how do you get people inside, you know, that 6 to 8 person kind of limit and kind of have a small group gather there. Some of the things that we've tried to do and really be able to kind of build that smaller, more local community.
Gotcha. Annie, how about you? Any suggestions for how to stay connected during the COVID time?
Yeah, I mean, we were talking about it before, technology. I know many people are Zoomed out by this point, right? But praise God that we had something like Zoom to be able to connect. And I don't think the timing was all coincidence, right? So I think, yeah, we've seen a lot of creativity from our groups. You know, at the beginning, I think it was a lot of Zoom and just trying to make some sort of connection. Now things are expanding a little bit where we can meet in small groups. And for people who maybe have spent the time not making those connections and starting to feel maybe the ramifications of it, really, you know, check out our website, check out what is available, and see if you can find that community. But I am glad that we have the technology. I don't know what we would do in this time without it, but check in on your friends, check in on your family, and see if a community might be a right fit for you.
Absolutely. Well, great. Tim Cahill, Annie Tracy, thank you for the work that you're doing. All the best in this upcoming event. Hope it goes really well. And continue on with God's blessings. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you. Always a pleasure.
Thanks, Patrick.
All right. Again, mspcatholic.com. Check it out. Very sharp-looking website. Okay, we're going to go into our next break. When we come back, we've got Maggie Humphrey with us, who's going to talk to us about a unique holy hour designed especially for children. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Secularism is a spiritual disaster because we're built for God, and we know that.
Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles, Robert Barron.
All the pleasure, all the money, all the power, all the honor that the world can give you, there's still this restlessness in the heart. It's a restlessness for God. And so the secular ideology that flattens life out and says, no, you can be utterly satisfied by these finite things, is doing deep damage to human beings, especially to young people. Because young people are taking in this ideology through almost every movie, every song, every commercial. And what that does is it breaks the spirit and leads to deep unhappiness, deep alienation. See, and that's the role the church plays in society. If we get marginalized by a secular society that sees secularism as the default position and religion as kind of a nice hobby that some people have, that's doing deep damage to society, because we're the ones who remind people of this longing of the heart, who remind the world of what satisfies it.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Holding on to hope.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Tammy Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. My next guest is Maggie Humphrey, who says she's a full-time mom as well as a casual registered nurse in home hospice. She's married to her husband, Jacob. They have three beautiful babies, Theodore, who's 4, Maxine, who's 2, and Millie, who's 18 months. Maggie, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thanks, Patrick. Thanks so much for having me.
Great to have you with us. All right, so Children's Holy Hour. I'm kind of intrigued about this because having kids sit still for longer than maybe 3 minutes is kind of just beyond me. I don't know how that works in this day and age. Where did the idea for creating a Children's Holy Hour come from?
Yeah, so actually I have to credit our prior parish, Holy Family in St. Louis Park. I was still kind of coming back to the church. My story is just kind of fallen away, told Jesus to just wait for me. And he did. I had children. We found Holy Family. And really just through the gift of motherhood, it just called me back to him. So
great.
Holy Family had a children's holy hour. So I thought, well, you know, that would be nice. I could go and I don't have to worry about the babies being too, you know, wild or loud. Just come in very warm and inviting, no expectations, just to sit with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, that community for mothers. And then the kids to just be comfortable at the foot of the cross with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So that there kind of sparked my desire to bring my children to adoration, just see these other really faithful women and families just seeking the face of God, even if it doesn't, if it's not perfectly quiet or, you know, just as the adoration chapel usually is, pretty a quiet place. I think people are surprised when they see children in the chapel and just humbled by their simplicity and that they're not fearful to really to approach the Blessed Sacrament. I remember one of the first sessions at Holy Family, the kids were just right up underneath Jesus, you know, whether they had their rosary with coloring books. It was just a really beautiful thing. I remember being tearful at times in the chapel, just thinking, you know, gosh, like how much our children can teach us about the Lord. And just the beauty of just childlike faith up close and in action. And then so our family moved west. We moved west to Mound. And we attend Our Lady of the Lake now. And they didn't initially have a holy hour for children. And we walked to the parish every once in a while during the nice months. And we would pop in to visit Jesus. And it would be short because it was quiet. But we'd just stop and say a quick Hail Mary. Or just say, let's stop and say hi to Jesus, and still trying to have that reverence. But at times, the kids running circles around me. I think at one time, one walk, I took them, and there's a little garden next to the Adoration Chapel, and I took them out there, and then I got locked out there. So a very mom moment. I had to knock on the window and wave to the doors and say, can you, you know, try to let them learn about Jesus, but now I lock myself outside.
Right.
In the garden outside the church, there's like a little area with flowers and statues. So I wanted to take them out there too. But so there's lots of humbling mothering moments in it as well. But then in that space, I was approached by another parishioner that just said, you know, hey, I've noticed you a couple times. Would you consider leading a children's holy hour? So really the Holy Spirit just moving in my life because of my children. And just, so I may have digressed there a little bit. I don't know if I...
No, that's great. Yeah. Well, I'm curious because I want to say I'm projecting my own experience on everybody else right here, but I want to say that at least some of us, even a holy hour for us, for adults, I mean, it can be a little intimidating to go in and say, all right, I'm going to devote 60 minutes to being here with the Lord and not really sure how it's going to go. And there's, I will admit that at least at times there have been some clock watching and some, okay, all right, what's next and that sort of thing. Now, our spiritual heritage is full of people who will say, well, yeah, but these are the benefits of sticking with it, of being into it and that sort of thing. So my question is, how exactly, what kind of elements go into creating and facilitating a children's holy hour that might be a slightly different than one that adults would partake, or are they the same?
Yeah, no. So I reached out to Holy Family for some ideas because that was, it's pretty, does have structure and guidance, but not so rigid that the kids can't just be comfortable, or parents too, that it's okay to be, that we can't expect them to sit for 60 minutes and be, you know, perfectly silent. So I know that we're planning on doing for my first few sessions or hours, just kind of trying to see how it goes, engage what the kids need, and really just kind of listening to them too, if I'm planning on having a rosary, meditating on a mystery, reviewing the saint of the day. So really just trying to get them to engage, and initially starting with, like, why do we come to adoration? And sure, who is this here from heaven? What is this gift? And then, you know, letting them talk and approach Jesus and just really be comfortable. I think even a lot of adults still don't. I know I had, coming back to the church, don't, that mystery of the Eucharist. Like, I just want my children so badly to know that the Eucharist isn't just a symbol. Like, this is the bread of life from heaven. And it's our greatest gift, right? So I think there's definitely structure to it, but also just if they want to rest in, if the mystery of, you know, the sorrowful mystery of the carrying of the cross, and that guides them, and we talk, and there's more just leaving that space for them to grow, ask questions, offer thanksgivings, intentions. I'm hoping there's an organic piece of it, that their little hearts will just flourish, and there'll be this fruition that the Holy Spirit guides and leads. And in that, I'm hoping that parents then are just really encouraged by, you know, this doesn't have to be perfect, because we're not, and that's the whole point. Like, we need this hour too, parents, just as much as the children. I think I may selfishly be looking forward to an hour with Jesus, even if it's a little bit wild. I hope that answered the question. I think there's, I think sometimes as Catholics too, we can place a lot of, like, there's, like you said, the faith is so rich and there's so much. I know as a mother and a nurse, I have a hard time just quieting my heart and my soul. So to just go into the chapel and just say, I don't have to say anything. Like, I just need you to talk to me, Jesus. And again, just fostering that relationship from as early as we can. I remember taking when Millie, our third, was brand new, trying to get out of the house, going on walks, and taking her in her carrier and just sitting as long as she would handle, you know, once she started to fuss, and I scooted out. But yeah, just that, trying to really solidify that relationship early on, so that no matter where the world leads them, that they would always find Jesus in everything. I know as I had fallen away and come back to the church, I couldn't unsee him where even where I was in my life, you know, if it was when I lived in the city, it was a Catholic church on every corner. And I'd say, oh, you know, you can't possibly be the answer. I'm going to fill my bucket with all these other empty things. And then kept looking in my bucket and thinking, nice, that's still empty. And as he does, he waits for us. And so I just want to instill that in my children so badly that, you know, he's in everything. He's everywhere. Even if you're trying to run away from him, he'll find
you. Yeah. Well, that's the great news, right? Is that he is always there, just waiting for us to give ourselves over to him, to give ourselves over more fully to him, right? And
exactly.
I'm just struck by the potential that's here with Children's Holy Hours and the good things that it can start to develop within our kids, even when introduced at a very young age. And so that leads to a question: how young do you think kids? How young a kids can come to a Children's Holy Hour?
Yeah, I think, you know, on a cultural life note, in the womb, come to Holy Hour.
All right. Yeah.
You know, like, I think there's always a way to talk to children about God. And I think Bishop Barron will say, don't dumb the faith down. You know, don't dumb it down anymore. I talk to my kids directly like, this is Jesus right here. Mommy and Daddy go up and receive Jesus in Holy Communion. You know, he's coming down from heaven now at consecration. So I talk to them as it is. They don't try to sugarcoat anything. And so just bringing them and saying, you know, this is the Blessed Sacrament. This is Jesus. So yeah, I think any age is a great age. I'm just hopeful that it is an encouraging time for parents, or even if you haven't been to adoration, on your own before having kids, or, you know, just not to be afraid, like Jesus says, come to me, you know, and
right.
Especially let the little ones come to me. So I know as a mother, gosh, my children have called me to be better. And I know that is a great, great gift from God. I just couldn't have ever imagined that they would have, their lives would have changed my life the way that they have.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, Maggie. Do you know which parishes around the Archdiocese are offering Children's Holy Hours currently?
Yeah, so right now, I guess I know of Holy Family, and they are just, you know, always a welcoming and wonderful group of women, warm, and then Mound, or Our Lady of the Lake right now.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's other parishes that I think would be interested in getting something up and rolling. And I think I would encourage if anybody has it on their heart to reach out to another mother to say, you know, hey, would you take this on with me? Or another father who's ever, you know, at home with the children. And yeah, to just encourage that if the Holy Spirit is prompting you even in a little bit to say, to have that great resounding, you know, yes, your own little fiat, you know, what do you want of me, Lord?
Nice.
Yeah, so if parishes are thinking about it, I know certainly with COVID, there'll be, you know, we'll have hand sanitizer, and if you're sick, stay home. But I just think that the need for community, and if there's any silver lining to COVID, I know as a mother, sometimes in Minnesota, you're a bit restless to get out of the house, and what better place to go than to adoration?
Yeah.
And to meet a community and build our parishes again, to just say, you know, I love to think about back in the day, like Our Lady has a really great picture of it looks like it is maybe the whole town outside of the parish.
Hmm.
And I'm like, gosh, what happened to that? Like, I want that. I want the parish to be a place where, like, we don't have anything going on. Let's go hang out in the library. I'm going to, you know, we can read books. Jesus is right outside the door. You know, I think about that simpler, slower life where the distractions kind of slip away and then God has that chance to represent himself. So if there's other parishes out there thinking about it, I would say it would be, I know as that mama at home thinking, we need something to do, I want it to be centered around God, where can we go? And if it's, you know, open wide the doors of the church,
Amen.
I think people will say yes and come home.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, yeah. Maggie, our time has gotten away from us here, so yeah, I need to say goodbye. But nonetheless, what a great initiative. What a great thing to do. Thank you for providing this for your parish and Mound, and thank you for all of your continued prayers that hopefully other parishes will do just as you've done and start a Children's Holy Hour there too. So God bless you. Thank you for being on the program, Maggie.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I'm praying for you guys.
Thank you. We appreciate that. Yeah, amazing. Let the children come unto me. What a great thing to do. Bring some kids to adoration. All right, we're going to go into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as always, have some things to run through with you about upcoming events. So stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
In the morning when I rise, help me to prioritize all the thoughts that fill my day.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. As always, let's stay safe and healthy and help others to do so too. If you go to Mass, wear your mask. And if you're not feeling well, please stay home. For anyone who isn't venturing out for Mass, check out archspm.org/COVID-19 for many spiritual resources and alternatives to in-person Mass.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio. Your day in prayer and reflection begin with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to daily Mass at noon and 7:30. Divine Mercy Chapel at 3 p.m. with Drew Mariani. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Going to coin a couple of verbs here. Even though we're still COVID-ing,
oh my.
Remember, yeah, you like that? Yeah. Remember, as an archdiocese, we're still synoding.
Oh, gee.
Oh, boy, yeah, I know. Plenty of resources online for your participation in the Archdiocesan Synod. Join Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins in preparing for our Archdiocesan Year of St. Joseph and take part in the Healing and Hope Virtual Retreat. More information, resources, videos, and more for the retreat and the consecration of St. Joseph, just go to archspm.org/synod.
Our interview with Hunter Johnson today reminded us that many people remain in need of resources and healing after surviving abuse by a member of the clergy. Visit our archdiocesan website dedicated to assisting those who have been abused and preventing abuse from happening in the future. Go to safe-environment.archspm.org for resources, information, and more.
And again, Hunter's film is Restorative Justice in the Catholic Church and Beyond. You can find that on YouTube. And be sure to check out archspm.org/events for other upcoming events around the Archdiocese. And you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
Don't forget to follow Rediscover Faith on Facebook and Evangelization ArchSPM on Instagram.
That's right. And, you know, we talked about having the bishops on regularly. I think it's about time that we got one on, don't you? Yes.
Yep.
Join us next week for an interview with Archbishop Hebda. He's going to catch us up to speed on everything going on. But for in the meantime, thanks for being here this week. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. God bless you and all that you do. Grateful that you tuned in. And you can always find our archives on archspm.org and search for Rediscover Radio. In the meantime, friends, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.